Okay, Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 to 21. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled or spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you.' Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the river Euphrates, and headed for the hill country of Gilead." So what has this ancient story about sheep farming and family squabbles got to say to us today? This congregation, we're facing many difficulties. Many of us have financial worries. Many of us have problems in our families. Many of us have health problems. Lots of us have stresses at work. Lots of us have mental health struggles. Many of us struggle to believe in God at all. And this church, we feel so small and so insignificant. And on top of that, we've got the coronavirus situation, which seems to be getting worse, not better. Well, it's our belief here at New Life Church Catford that God speaks to us through his word. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence. We ask that your word will be our rule, that your spirit will be our teacher, and that your glory will be our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're continuing in our series in Genesis, following the lives of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Last week we read in Genesis chapter 30 about the birth of Jacob's 12 children. We heard about God's faithfulness in fulfilling his purposes through the most unlikely people and circumstances. This week we're going to see how God continues to keep his promises. Let's step back and think about the big picture. Despite man's rebellion and sin, we have seen how God in his mercy picked out a man called Abraham and promised him a people, a place and a blessing. And another word for these promises is covenants. Now God repeated his covenant to Abraham's son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. But we've seen how Jacob was a deceitful man, and as a result of stealing his brother Esau's blessing, he's had to flee for his life. So Jacob is sent to his uncle Laban in Padan Aram, modern day Turkey. So here's a map. You can see he's Jacob, here's his route, the red line, goes up to Padan Aram. And by the time we get to today's passage, Jacob has been in Padan Aram for 20 years. He has two wives, Rachel and Leah, 12 children, and he's become wealthy. So if you look with me at chapter 30, verse 43, it says, "In this way, the man," that's Jacob, "grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys." So things are going great for Jacob in this foreign land. However, things are about to change. So the first thing we're going to see today is that suffering causes God's people to remember God's promises. That's verse 1 to 3. Suffering causes God's people to remember God's promises. Look at chapter 31, verse 1 with me. "Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, 'Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father.'" Now Jacob's cousins are envious of his accumulation of wealth. They're accusing him of thieving from their father, even though it's their father who has been trying to steal from Jacob. Verse 2, "And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been." So Jacob hears rumours that his cousins have got it in for him. Now he notices that his uncle is turning on him as well. Imagine how lonely Jacob must have felt at this point. He's a stranger in a foreign land, and all his male relatives hate him. This is a new low point for Jacob. But it's exactly at this point, when things are looking really bad for him, that God speaks to Jacob. Look at verse 3. "The Lord said to Jacob, 'Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" God tells Jacob to return to the promised land, the land of Canaan. He assures him of his presence with him. This must have been really difficult for Jacob. He's been in Padan Aram for 20 years. He's got two wives and 12 children. He's grown wealthy and has got loads of stuff. It must have been tempting for him to think, "Stuff God's promises, I'm going to stay here." Surely that is why God had to send suffering to Jacob to remind him Padan Aram is not his home. You see, suffering causes God's people to remember God's promises. And this is a theme throughout the Bible. In our recent sermon series in 1 Peter, we were reminded that suffering is normal for Christians and is actually beneficial to them. After one of the sermons on 1 Peter, I wrote down 5 reasons suffering is good for Christians. So it keeps us close to Christ, it disentangles us from the world, it proves the genuineness of our faith, it's according to God's will for us, and it results in overjoy when Jesus returns. Now this isn't what the world thinks. The world tells us what we need is comfort. We need a holiday. We need a promotion. We need nice food. We need more money. We need to be more healthy. We need a family. But the Bible tells us no. All these things are good, but what we need above all is Christ. Listen to this verse and chorus from the song Knowing Jesus. "All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord." I received this magazine from the Barnabas Fund, which is an aid agency for the persecuted church. Listen to this month's editorial. It says this: "We are waiting. Waiting for a vaccine to be developed to protect us from COVID-19. Waiting for an end to face masks and lockdowns. Waiting to be able to crowd into our church buildings and sing God's praises together. Waiting for the world's economy to recover. We are waiting for God to deliver us from this pandemic and all its repercussions. The Bible is full of waiting on the Lord. Waiting for him to intervene, to rescue, to restore. Often the waiting time is prolonged far beyond what we had expected. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. This plaintive cry of the Lord's people, who had hoped for peace, but no good has come, for a time of healing, but there was only terror, may be ours too, as we wait in a deteriorating world situation with growing hunger, hatred, and violence. But still, we must continue to wait, trust, and hope, praying for God's deliverance, no matter how long and hard the day. Even Elijah had to send his servant 7 times to look towards the sea before a little cloud was seen. Our trust must be in God and in his divine providence, not in the scientists struggling to produce a vaccine, nor in the politicians and economists puzzling over how to restore livelihoods. The words of a well-loved hymn written by a young German Christian in the turbulent 7th century remind us to rely solely on God. All my hope on God is founded. He does still my trust renew. Me through change and chance he guideth, only good and only true. God unknown, he alone, calls my heart to be his own. So suffering causes God's people to remember God's promises. That's verse 1 to 3. And secondly, suffering causes God's people to remember God's promises and to live by faith. That's the rest. That's verses 4 to 21. So Jacob has realised he's no longer welcome in Paddan Aram. And God has confirmed that he should return to the promised land. So how is he going to respond? Look at verse 4 with me. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. If he said the street ones will be your wages, all the flocks gave birth to street young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. So we see here Jacob's honesty. He worked for his uncle Laban with all his strength. And we see Laban's deceit. He kept messing Jacob around and changing the goalposts. And we see God's intervention on behalf of Jacob. No matter what he did, Laban could not stop God blessing Jacob. And Jacob then tells Rachel and Leah about a dream he had. So look at verse 10. In the breeding season, he says, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with a flock were streaked, speckled or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. In this dream, God confirms to Jacob that he's been intervening on his behalf. God also reminds Jacob of his appearance to him at Bethel. That was another low point in Jacob's life. He was on the run from his brother Esau on the way to Paddan Aram, and he lay down to sleep with a stone as a pillow. And God appeared to him in a dream and said, if we go to the next slide, God said, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. That's Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. So this is the confirmation Jacob needs. It's time to return to the promised land. It's time to live by faith in God's promises. It's time to trust and obey. It's time to leave Uncle Laban and Paddan Aram, no matter what the cost. We need to see how risky this is for Jacob. Think about what he's telling his wives, Rachel and Leah. Rachel, Leah, I want you to leave your father's house where you've lived all your life. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country. And I want you to leave everything that is familiar to you. And I want you to come with me to a strange land where they speak a foreign language to start a new life from scratch. You up for it, Rachel and Leah? But such is Jacob's faith in God. Look what he tells Rachel and Leah, verse 7. He says, however, God has not allowed your father Laban to harm me. And verse 9, he says, God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In verse 13, he repeats God's words. God said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me, now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. See, there's a word here for the men here today. Jacob wasn't a man's man, but he was God's man. In this book, The Grand Design, by Gavin Peacock, Gavin Peacock tells us about biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. And this is what he says about godly men. He says, "The church and the world need men of substance, sober-minded, not somber. Such men think clearly about their identity as men, not women, and then ponder how they can act as men in relation to women. Whilst recognising the equality of the sexes, they seek to delineate the difference. They act like men by treating women differently than men. They're not effeminate. They act like men with a masculine moral courage and bravery, which takes responsibility and doesn't wallow in self-pity. Mature manhood inclines towards action and isn't paralysed by passivity." So biblical faith is not inactive, it's active. Jacob's faith in God caused him to uproot his family and head for the promised land. Now, I want to be a man like this, who is full of faith in God, who takes big risks for God. So how will Rachel and Leah respond? Will they respond in faith to Jacob's God, or will they stick with their father Laban? Look at verse 14 with me. "Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he's used up what he was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you.'" Rachel and Leah recognize that their father Laban has treated them like prostitutes. They acknowledge God's intervention in Jacob's life, and they decide to live by faith in God's promises. This means for them leaving everything familiar and heading towards an unknown land and an unknown future. I think there's a word here for the ladies in our congregation. In this book, again, Gavin Peacock, he addresses Christian wives, but I think the same principle applies to single Christian women as well. This is what he says. "A wife can help to draw leadership out of her husband by graciously engaging him. This does not mean jumping in where there's a void. It means prayerfully waiting for him to act and, if necessary, encouraging him to take the lead. A wife should look to her husband as her leader. The pattern in the home is one of masculine initiation, even as husbands will at times lead by having their wife suggest a course to try. He welcomes her input, even as she welcomes his guidance. Some wives may not realise why they're so tired. It could be that they're doing too much leading and not enough helping, and he's not doing enough leading and too much helping. It's often the same in the church. Men need to initiate and take the burden, and women need to step back and help them. The balance needs to shift. As a woman obeys God's pattern, she will feel freer and more feminine." So the decision is made. Jacob, Rachel, and Leah are going to live by faith in God's promises. Look with me at verse 17. "Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan." Now, it would be great if this was the end of the story, but sadly, it's not. God's people continue to mess up. I've called this last paragraph the not-so-great escape. So verse 19. "When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the river Euphrates, and headed for the hill country of Gilead." Rachel hedges her bets. She has put her faith in the God of the Bible, but just in case, she takes her father's household gods with her as well. And Jacob is continuing to be a fibber. He doesn't let Uncle Laban know that he's off for good. This nearly gets him killed, which we'll see next week. But despite this messy exit, Jacob and his family are living by faith in God's promises. They are trusting and obeying God. And for the original readers of this book, the Jews about to enter the promised land, this was a reminder that God is trustworthy, that he keeps his promise. And for us today, God's people today, this passage is also a reminder that God is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. The suffering that we experience in this life is custom made to remind us of God's promises. The call is to live by faith in those promises. Like Jacob and family, we do that imperfectly. But Jesus did it perfectly. He suffered death on the cross in order to pay for our imperfection, our sin. And his resurrection vindicated Jesus' complete trust in God. And Jesus went through the cross and now is in glory, the promised land. The final slide, we've got Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3, which says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Our plan for our lives maybe is a nice trouble-free life until we get to heaven. But God knows us too well to allow that. He's going to send us suffering to remind us of his promises. As we live by faith in those promises, we will find him faithful. He will get us to that finish line. Can you hear Jacob cheering us on? If you're here today and wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, I wonder what you're relying on to see you through life and on into eternity. Maybe it's your family or your work or your next holiday or your football team or your friends or your health. These are all good things, but none of them are going to last. Put your faith in Jesus today, the only person who can save you eternally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your amazing promises to Jacob of a land, of a people, and of blessing. Father, Jacob, to take hold of those promises, he had to experience suffering. But we thank you for his example of faith, being willing to risk everything to attain your promises, Lord. And we know that Jesus is the man of faith. He's the one who lived that perfect life of faith, Lord. And we thank you that he has gone through cross and death and he's risen again to new life. And he is in heaven. And Lord, thank you that that is where we're headed if we've put our trust in you today. Lord, help us to keep going, to keep trusting your promises this week and having faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've got a reflection question. How will knowing that the God of Bethel is with you help you to keep living and speaking for Jesus this week? So I'm going to hand over to Daniel now as we reflect on that.